Series, if you will, the first discipline. We're moving on to continual prayer. And the phrase is, I'm always talking to God. Prayer is to be an ongoing discipline. And again, it's something that's, I think, one of the harder things for a lot of people to do. Okay? It's probably easier to do a lot of things than pray. And the disciples seem to say that too. They said, Lord, teach us to be praying in Luke 11. Because they were having a hard time apparently praying. It's a discipline. It's something you have to develop in your life. Our three main verses for the series, the next 7 weeks, are found in the top of your notes. Colossians 4:23 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That's the one that all the classes will be learning first. The older classes will learn farther down the list. There were so many verses, it was so hard to choose from. And each one of these has a passage that goes with it. And I whittled it down to just the bare essentials there. But Colossians 4 we won't refer to much today, or actually the other two either much, because we're just introducing the concept of prayer. Okay? But Ephesians 6 is the next one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications, a supplication for all the saints. There's every word has meaning, in a kind of a heavyweight meaning here in each of these verses. Philippians 4 you might be more familiar with. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that's what we're going to focus on as far as key verses. So I'd encourage you to start memorizing them. And then we'll go from there. But I would have them, the idea of ongoing, continual prayer and then different types of prayer and even the hardness of it, being vigilant in it. With thanksgiving, it's a military term. So prayer is very hard there. We're going to get into that a little more. The schedule's right there. February 8th, that's what we're doing here. We're just going to briefly talk about what does it mean to pray and what does it not mean to pray. And I may rock your boat a little bit today because people misunderstand what prayer is. Yep. Well, but communication, but is it two-way or one-way even? We're going to talk about that, okay? February 15th is why pray. I refer to it down below. We'll get to it, but why pray if God already knows everything?
Just have to answer your prayer?
Yeah, but why doesn't he just do it without me having to ask? You know? Well, and it's one of his commands, and that's going to be one of the reasons why we pray. That's going to be one of the things we're talking about. But it's always like, okay, but what am I accomplishing? Because I'm not telling God anything he doesn't already know.
We're acknowledging him that he's the creator.
Right.
That we
defend him. It has benefits to us. It's not telling God anything, and it's not benefiting God. You're not helping him, are you, when you pray? I thought you might want to know this, you know. And it's like, no, God knows that, doesn't he? We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but we're going to get into that in more detail. Why pray? If God knows everything, why pray? If God controls everything, why do we have to pray? Why doesn't he just do what's best? Oh, there's lots of reasons. There's several. You guys are on the right track. So we're going to be there in a more detailed way. So that's next week. February 22nd, how to pray. Okay? Just as a hint, our verses, each one seems to indicate an ongoing nature of prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, praying vigilantly. Okay? So there's lots of words that we would describe prayer in that way. And it's not just connected to meals or if something's going bad today. Okay? It's not emergency prayer a lot of people, prayer is just that. Lord, this isn't going the way I want.
He knows when you're in earnest.
Yes, he does.
He knows when you're just true.
We're going to talk about that a little bit even today. Right, right. You don't have to be earnest, as in the name. You can be Marvin, but you have to be in earnest. Right? Don't throw anything at me. And then I did have one say when pray, but I'm just going to put that in the how, because I put March 1st and March 8th, what to pray for, and notice I put in parentheses what not to pray for. And this goes back maybe to why pray. We pray for people that are sick. I wrestle with that some. Not that, if you notice, what I pray for isn't always to get better. Because if God didn't want them to be sick, they wouldn't have gotten sick in the first place. Right? Could God prevent them from being sick? Lord, just keep us all from getting sick ever. Amen. Why is that funny to you? You know, why do we get sick? Why do we have troubles? Do we pray, Lord, get me out of this? And that, by the way, is probably one of the most common prayers. Lord, give me everything I want. Keep me from going through anything that's troublesome. And Lord, if I'm in trouble, get me out of trouble. Amen. And if I say amen twice, will that make it work better or something? Okay, and I think we missed the whole point of prayer, because if God, as we understand it, and we'll talk about this more in detail again, but if God wanted to keep us from trouble, could not he have done that? The Bible seems to indicate that he allows us to go into trouble. Yes. And to teach us things that we could not go through if we weren't in that trouble. Yes? If life is so easy, what are we learning? Yeah, we're learning how to live the easy life. You know? We're not learning to trust God, because there's no reason to trust God. Okay? Yeah, and do you pray, get me out of here, Lord, heal me? Is it wrong to pray that? I don't think it's wrong to pray that, but is it wrong to that to be our primary prayer? Lord, make me well. And it's like, well, I gave you the flu. Why do you want me to take it away? I want to see what you do with the flu. Okay? Does that make sense? I believe God works. And plus, I don't know if you notice, but if you pray for a person with a cold, they'll get over it probably in about 14 days. And if you don't pray for a person with a cold, usually they'll get over it in about 14 days. You know what I'm saying? Paula's got the flu today. No one wants the flu, right? I fully expect her to get over the flu, whether someone prays for her or not. Why? Because that's the way God designed our beautiful bodies. Now, again, is it wrong to pray for Paula and her flu? I don't think so. But I'm saying, I think that's part of the process that God places in. I don't think it's necessarily what should occupy our minds in prayer. And in fact, it's not what you see people praying for in the Bible, by and large. By and large, it's not, Lord, make me better. It's, Lord, grow me. Make me mature. Make us unified. Help me to know the will of God. They're more eternal things. And God seems to think that the stuff that we face every day is part of life, and we should learn to live in it, live through it, for his glory. And then we're going to talk about that more. And it's not a bad thing. It helps you readjust, because otherwise there's a lot of unanswered prayers because God, for some reason, doesn't get you out of it. It's all no. Okay? Instead of, oh, okay, I'm going to pray a different way. Lord, this looks like a problem. Help me understand what the problem is about. Help me to learn from this. There's something here you have for me to learn that I couldn't learn unless I was going through this problem, right? So it's a different kind of attitude, a different kind of response to trouble. Then we're going to review a little bit, because we want it to all sink in. We thought the review process last time helped too. Praying is what believers do. I was going to make more of a deal of this, but I just put it in here. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Let's stop there for a minute. What do you know about the church of God at Corinth?
They were really immoral.
They were immoral. What else? Most definitely they had immoral people in there that they weren't correcting. They were suing each other, at least some of them. They were divisive. They were of Paul or of Apollos or Peter or I'm of Christ. Okay? So keep that in mind as we're reading this first verse again. First or second verse in 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Seems to be a past tense for all these people that have all these troubles. They're already sanctified in one sense. They're called to be saints. Literally, saints means what? It's talking about believers, but literally, saints is an adjective. It's not a noun. It's holy ones. And Paul's talking to them as holy ones. Why could they be holy ones even though they're not being holy? Because their salvation, right, in Christ makes them positionally holy before the Lord. And notice, with all who in every place, what? Call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It seems to be, if you want to summarize what believers are, you could say they're an assembly of God, the church of God, the assembly of God. You could say, oh, they're at a particular location. They're at Corinth. They're at Des Moines. You could say they're sanctified. They're set apart by Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. They're set apart for Jesus Christ, if you will. They're called holy ones. Or they could be called to be. The to be is added. They're called holy ones. And they're also characterized by people that call on the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. That praying seems to be a way to characterize a believer. Now, we're going back a little bit when we did our salvation series. One of the most misused verses in all the Bible is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you look there, it's not Paul is not giving new information. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament. The word for is an explanatory term. And then he quotes Joel 2:32. He's not telling you how to be saved. He's quoting, proving a point. Romans 10:12 says, for the same Lord is Lord upon all who call on him, both Jew and Greek. And then he quotes that verse. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The term he's pulling from the verse he's quoting is the term whoever, not saved. And if you look in Joel 2, the saved is a physical deliverance there. It's not spiritual. People that pray are believers. How shall they call on him, Romans 10? How shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. You have to believe before you pray, yes? Okay? So prayer is an act of believers, and it is a characteristic of believers. And you could, the phrase is used several times. You know, I will do what you want with all who call on your name. And it's kind of like saying with all believers. And maybe it would be fair to say active believers. I don't know. Because, again, those that call on your name, is that positional? You know, is it just because you're saved or is it because you're actually calling on the name of the Lord? You're doing it. But either way, we are to be characterized as believers, as those that are praying ones, that are calling on the name of the Lord. In fact, you can translate the term call as pray. Okay? Questions or comments to that point? Praying is what believers do. There's two essential elements, the most basic elements of basic disciplines of a believer. One is saturating yourself with the Word of God, which is immersing ourselves in what God has revealed to us. Praying is us talking. What's the next word? To God. Does that sound like one way or two way conversation? Yes. That's what I'm proposing today. I believe that God, and we'll hit it at the end of the down below yet. But God talks to us how? Through the Word of God. It's written, it's there, it's verifiable, it's not subjective in the sense that what He says is there, you can review it. You might get your understanding wrong, but it doesn't change what's there. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on your circumstances. It's there in black and white. It's there. What God says is what God has said. Okay? It's not some kind of subjectivism that, you know, my circumstances. I had a conversation via a website this week with somebody. But the idea that mysticism is not verifiable. And when we say mysticism is if you are impressed to do something, your circumstances are directing you to do something, or you feel like you should do something. How are those verifiable? How do you know if your feeling is just your feelings? Can you have wrong feelings? A lot of people live by their feelings in a wrong way. They get into bad relationships because of what? Their feelings. How about circumstances? Are circumstances good indicators of what God wants you to do? I'm not saying they cannot be involved. If it's hard, does that mean God wants you to or God doesn't want you to? And how do you know? If that's true, then Jesus would never have gone to the cross, because I think that was hard. I don't think Paul would have preached the gospel because he was beaten and stoned. That was hard. Okay? So it isn't, if it's difficult, it doesn't say don't do it, is it? Right? That's not an indicator. So who's interpreting the circumstances? If the bridge is out, does that mean God does not want you to take your loved one to the hospital that has appendicitis? Or does that mean you just have to find another way to the hospital?
Call the ambulance.
Well, they can't get across the bridge either. But when you understand what I'm saying, we try to interpret circumstances, and it's like we interpret circumstances based upon what we want the circumstances to mean, not necessarily that God meant them to mean anything. Like, we could have said, okay, it's apparently that God doesn't want some of you to drink coffee today. Amen? Or we can interpret it to say, God wants you to drink decaf today. Or we could interpret it as Kevin needs to share the rest of his coffee that he brought from home. By the way, I have a little left. I gave some to Jim and Les. Takers? So how do you interpret that? You cannot. God speaks to us through His Word, His revealed Word. Now, did He speak in a supernatural way before? Yes. Does that continue? I would venture to say it doesn't. That's what the Word of God took the place of. It's the permanent, not the temporary. You don't have the prophecy, the gift of wisdom and all that. And I don't think that's for today. I think that was the transitory. We don't have prophets. We don't have apostles today that receive direct revelation from God. We have direct revelation from God in a written form. But God talks to us through His Word, and it's verifiable and it's objective. In other words, it's not based upon how you feel, how much sleep you got last night. It's not based upon your circumstances. It's not based on the influence of others in the sense of whether or not something means something. And that all interpretations of circumstances of mysticism are subjective and unverifiable. Is it God telling you to do something, or is it the devil telling you to do something? And how do you know? How do you know it's not you telling you to do something? Can we not deceive ourselves? The Bible is clear that we can deceive ourselves. Yes? So you have to go back to the Word of God. And only the Word can give you clear direction. What does it mean to pray? Praying is talking to God. That's all it is, talking to God. It's not two-way communication. We'll get back to that in a little bit. How does God talk to us? The Word of God. Praying is talking to God. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, see there in your notes here? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew 6. Would you do that? Matthew 6, and that's the what people commonly call the Lord's Prayer. Where is the Lord's Prayer really found? This is the model prayer. He says, pray this way. He didn't really ever pray this way. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Where's the Lord's Prayer found? Where Jesus prayed an extended period of time and it told us what he prayed. John 17. That's the entire chapter. Okay? There's so much on prayer. This was the hardest series to get ready for because there was so much. It's like, what do you pare down? Literally, the Bible is just full of prayer. Okay? So this has been extremely challenging. That's why we've been kind of putting it off, because I keep working on it, keep working on it. And I didn't finish till yesterday afternoon at 1 because I had to get my brain around everything before I could do the first lesson kind of idea. It was very difficult. And you wouldn't believe the 89 pages I've cut out of this to give you a page, okay? And there's more to it. We'll be adding more to it as we go. But praying is talking to God. Look at, as we go through 1 Timothy 2:1, we're looking at basically 3 points. This is what the kids are learning today in their classes too, okay? But if you want to describe prayer in 3 parts, we're going to give you 3 parts. We're narrowing it down to 3. And probably everything you can pray, every way that you can pray can fit into those 3 parts. Okay? All right? Now, what I want you to do, let's read through Matthew 6, 9 through 13 real quick here. Let's go down. Elizabeth, you want to start at Matthew 6, 9. Joe, you read 10. Marvin, 11. Roberta, do you want to read? Okay, you read 12. Annie, 13, okay? So start there in verse 9 and just read.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
And there's a little more there? Yeah. Okay, let's stop there. Keep your eyes on that as we go through these 3 and you kind of follow along and look and see. But there's 3 parts to prayer. If we were to summarize prayer, we're whittling it down to 3 parts. The first one starts with a P. I tried to make an acronym out of pray and it just wasn't working. So P is praises. Or let's do praising. Praising. Because it's active. Praying is talking. So what kind of talking? It's praising God. By the way, the object of all of these is God. Praising God. Now, what do I mean by that? I used the word acknowledging, and then I thought, well, that's too big of a word for our kids and also even for us. We don't use it a lot. It's telling God that you know who He is. That's part of prayer. When we say praising, it's not, well, sometimes we think, I praise God because of this. Well, that's more thanksgiving, as we'll get into in a minute. Praise is to acknowledge who God is. It's telling God that you know who He is. Look at the Lord's Prayer, if we can use that phrase. And where does that say it in there? Do you see that? Yeah. Our Father, that's part of it, who's in heaven, that's part of it. Hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. Now notice the next part of that under praising. Telling God that you want what He wants. If we were to get a grip on those two parts, it would make a world of difference in our praying. And it would probably eliminate most of our need for the sessions that we're going to be in. Like what to pray for and not to pray for. Well, does God want this? Does God want me out of trouble? It's like, Lord, I don't know why I'm in this. If you can get me out, you have my vote. But if not, if you don't want me out of this problem, I want what you want, right? Isn't that where we're going in prayer? Where does it say that in the Lord's Prayer? I want what you want. Yeah, your kingdom come. What else? Your will be done. Prayer is not trying to impose your will on God, is it? Lord, I just want to let you know there's several things I need you to do for me today. Is that prayer from a biblical sense? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking, especially if you're not sure. If you know God wants you to do that, ask away. Okay? But prayer needs to be governed by who God is and what He wants done. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. I've summarized it that you want what God wants to come to pass. Your ultimate result, you want God's result. Your kingdom come. May what I do result in the furtherance of your kingdom is another way to say that. Does that make sense? Lord, instead of you molding your entire plan around what I'm trying to get done here, you know, here's my list, my schedule, my goals. Lord, may what I do further what you are accomplishing here. That's what prayer is. It's an approach to, Lord, you use what I do here. May my focus, may my intent be to further your kingdom, not to further me, not to get my own way, but to do what you want to do. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's the point of that? Hallowing His name. But keep going. Lord, may your will be done in a general sense all over the world. Amen. Yes, but keep going. Who's He wanting you? Who's He wanting? Yeah. May your will be done, a.k.a. by whom? Me, you. When you pray, Lord, when you say, your will be done, what are you saying? You're saying, by me. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? I'm on earth. Fair? God's wanting you to do what He wants you to do. And so praising, in a nutshell, is telling God you know who He is. He's holy. Hallowed be your name. Elsewhere, He's the Creator. He's approached as the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Lord of the universe. You are my Master. You are reaffirming in your own mind by telling God that I know who you are and I know who I am because of that. If you are holy, I am to be holy. If you are a creator, the creator, I am your creature, and therefore you own me. If you are my Savior, you own me again, and you've saved me for a reason, saved to serve, saved to be sanctified, and you are the Lord of the universe. And so you control this place. And that changes the way I think. And Lord, I want what you want. I want to happen what you want to happen in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my job, in my church family, in my community, in my nation. I have to admit something here. It's a deep secret, but I didn't vote for Barack Obama. I did not. He didn't, by the way, recite the Lord's Prayer on the day when everybody else did. Are you aware of that? It was kind of interesting. When Rick Warren led everybody, I didn't watch it. I only read some of the stuff. But he didn't follow, what's the Lord's Prayer saying? May I do your will, right? As president even. But you know what? I don't think God's plans have been thwarted one iota.
I voted for Obama, the whole country voted for Obama practically. But also, God has him there to see. We have to respect them even if people voted for McCain, true?
Yes. That's exactly the point I just said. God allowed him to be president. Yes. God puts kings. But folks, understand, to be fair, God put Hitler into power. So that's, if you're president, that doesn't say anything about you personally, good or bad. I mean, there was great kings and terrible kings, and all of them were placed there by God. God puts the person he wants in. It doesn't necessarily mean the person is in any way holy, righteous, or wants what he wants. And I don't know that we had a great deal of choice, you know, from a human perspective at this time. Okay? But I want what God wants. And it's taken me a while to come around to think, you know what, God, maybe you do know what you're doing. You know what I'm saying? Your will be done. No, I can pray and say, Lord, I did pray, Lord, put people in power that respect you, that honor you, that respect unborn children in wombs. I believe that abortion is murder. And I believe that most Republicans and Democrats allow abortion by what they've done, by what they haven't done, okay? It's not really a party thing. The same amount of people have been aborted over the years, whether a Republican or Democrat's been in power, ultimately. You know, the net result has been no change.
Okay, can I ask you something? What does the Bible say? If a woman is raped and she does not want to keep the baby because it's out of rape, what does the Bible say about that?
It doesn't. No.
Some people said that they get pregnant by a rapist and they have to look at that baby and that baby might look like that rapist and they have to remind them that. So that's why some people.
What's another option, Jackie?
Adoption.
Okay. So we're not talking about abortion per se today. I'm just saying there's lots of options. Yeah, we're not talking about abortion today, but I would say there's lots of options. The Bible does not allow you to murder your child regardless of how it was conceived. Because it's not the child's fault, right? And God's bigger than even that situation. So, okay? Let's move on here. The second one, praising God, that's prayers in the 1 Timothy 2:1. Asking God. There's nothing wrong with asking God, is there? There's nothing wrong with asking. In fact, we're told to. What's the word? That first word, it says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications. What does supplications mean? Might change the way we look a little bit, too.
Give us this day our daily.
Yes, give us this day our daily bread. Exactly. It doesn't say, give me the largest steak at Lone Star.
How do you like your steak, though?
Medium rare.
Okay.
Yes. But listen, understand, God has not promised to give us a lot of what we ask for. Now, is it wrong to ask? I don't think it's wrong. But if you already know that it's not God's will for you to have it, it's wrong for you to ask. Okay? But notice here, to meet your physical and spiritual needs. Your, and that's supplications. You shrink the word down. Supplications can mean what? Bust off part of that word. What is it? The root word.
Supply.
And it's the idea. And notice I put down here, you might want to circle your physical and spiritual what?
Needs.
Exactly. You know, when you hear something, Lord, help me get the latest Nintendo game, and it's like, are we asking to consume it on our lust? The Bible says that's wrong. You know, will this promote the kingdom of God? Will this promote your will? Will this cause the will of God to be enhanced in my life? We have to ask that, okay? And understand that God even has the right to say no to even our basic necessities. If he thinks that being burnt at the stake, by the way, that's not good for your health. You know, a lot of people are health nuts, and it's like, do you know that dying on the cross wasn't good for Jesus' health? That being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked wasn't good for Paul's health? God isn't just concerned about our health. There's bigger things than even our health, you understand, that are more at stake here. But to meet your physical and spiritual needs, my God shall supply all of your according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What is our problem? Is our problem a lack of having our needs met? Yeah, greed. I think if anything, we've gone too far and used a lot of maybe what God wants us to use to maybe encourage other people or to further the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about the offering plate here, folks. I remember Larry Burkett, who's with the Lord now, used to say, you know, find a place where that's enough and then use the rest for the Lord. You know, God gave you material benefit, not to serve it, but to use it for God's glory, okay? And again, I'm not talking about the offering plate. I believe the offering plate's a place of giving, but it's not the only place that God intends for us to use our money. Also, to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others. That's what intercessions are. And so I combine supplications and intercessions under asking. Okay, from there. You don't see that quite as much, only it does say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So maybe that has something to do with it. Lord, I don't really like that person. Would you bless them and help me to be a blessing to them? Right? We are to pray for those that despise us and persecute us. And it isn't, Lord, bring fire down on their heads either. You know, I tell you, prayer is one of the most, and I don't say this in a psychobabble sense, but prayer is one of the most spiritually therapeutic things that you can do to people that aren't being nice to you. Do you pray for me often under that light?
If maybe you don't get along with somebody or whatever, do you want to pray that they change, so probably that's not?
Right. What's the problem?
No, it's me. I can only do what I can do. I can do other people can think whatever they want.
Right. Exactly. And even, you don't even know what they're going through.
Right. It'd be a bad day.
They rip their head off, and maybe this has nothing to do with it, but it does. So hang in there with me. I remember Chuck Swindoll was teaching somewhere, and it just bugged him to death because there was a guy down front that was sleeping while he was preaching. And he was just like, you know, almost filled with the pride of how, and he worked hard to get the guy to wake up, you know, being more energetic, and it's like, how, this is good stuff, and I'm not that bad of a speaker. And then afterward, this guy's wife comes up and he says, thank you, and I just want to apologize for my husband. He's here in the last phases of cancer, but he didn't want to miss. He's all drugged, you know, and it's like, we are so quick to to criticize what we don't know. And even, too, like you said, maybe the problem is me all along. Maybe it's my attitude. I'll give you one other one. I'm not promoting Stephen Covey's book today, but he had it in his book, The Seven Habits. By the way, it's not a biblically based book, and he's a Mormon with 10 kids, which doesn't make a bit of difference, I suppose. But he was on this bus or a transit in, it wasn't a transit, it was a, what do you get on in New York? The subway. And these kids were just, this guy got on with these kids, and they were just rambunctious, just kind of all over the place. And he finally had enough. Yeah, long day, busy day at the office, and just, and the kids were just adding to it, and he mentioned to the father. The father was just looking down. They wasn't even paying attention to the kids. And he said it in a gentle way, but he said, "Sir, would you, you know, do something to help calm your kids down?" And he said, and he basically told him, "I'm sorry, we just left the hospital. Their mother just died. I don't know what, you know." What would you do as a kid? Bing, bing, you know, it's just his perspective is paradigm. He was explaining the paradigm. All of a sudden, it changes how you view them. All of a sudden, you want to do everything you can for them, you know. But you don't know other people's circumstances, and praying for them may not reveal the circumstances, because it's not as, but at least it helps you be sensitive to people's circumstances. Lord, I'm here to help other people, and I understand that. I'm not here to receive, I'm here to give, kind of thing. Lots of things, so. The last one here is thanking. Thanking God, giving of thanks for what God has done and even for what God has not done. Have you ever prayed and said, "God, thank you for not answering that prayer from before?" You know, I won't say any more right now, but there's probably illustrations that we can all share, and maybe we'll have time, you know, next week or something to share something like that. But, you know, aren't you glad God doesn't say yes to all your prayers? So glad, you know. Now, what does prayer not mean? So you have praising God, asking God, and thanking God. In a nutshell, that's what it's talking about, talking to God. It's telling God that you know who He is, telling God that you want what He wants. You're asking God to meet your physical and spiritual needs, to meet the physical and spiritual needs of others, and then thanking God for what He's done and what He's not done. Even, Lord, thanks for not destroying the United States of America. You know, Daniel kind of prayed that way. Your mercies are new every day. You know, thank you for keeping your promises, even when we have not kept our covenant with you. What does it not mean? Praying is not repeating empty words. If you still have Matthew 6 open, bump up to verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. How many here, you know, maybe we've all been in this before. I'm sure I have. But, you know, if you pray longer, it's probably a better prayer. You know, it somehow pushes it through and creates some pressure and shoots it forward. I don't know. But you think a long prayer is somehow more meaningful. Okay? I think of that because people at work, if the printer doesn't work, they print it again and again and again and again, and somehow they think there's some kind of printer pressure that will push it through to make the, I don't know. But same thing, does a longer prayer somehow create prayer pressure that pushes it forward or something? Or somehow it isn't necessarily, you know, Peter going into the water, "Lord, save me." It's like, oh, wait. "Our Father, who aren't, you know." You know, short is fine. Whatever it needs is fine. Long is not wrong. It just doesn't make it count more because it's long. Does that make sense? You can pray all day if you want, and that's okay. It's length is not wrong. Length is just not better necessarily. You know, I think there should be times where we're praying longer just because we have a lot to pray about. So praying is not repeating empty words. The next bullet here, praying is not telling God something He does not know. Praying is not telling God something He does not know. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be like them," in the vain repetitions, "for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Again, prayer is not informing God. He's not telling God what he doesn't know. Okay? He's not saying, oh, so you need some daily bread? Okay, thanks for letting me know that. I'll get you something to you. You know, that's not the purpose of asking, please give me the daily bread. Okay? And we'll get into that more. Some of you have summarized that already as to why. Praying is not, that third bullet, praying is not getting God to do something that he would not otherwise do. You're not forcing God's hand. We must ask what? Blank his blank. According to his, I'll put will, but word will fit too. According to his will. Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And there's other ones too here. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and will answer. I think that's 1 John 3:22. James 5, let's see. James 4:3 says, you ask, but you have not, because you ask that you might consume it on your lusts. Okay, you ask for the wrong reason. There's wrong reasons to pray. There's wrong types of prayer because of that. Lord, make me the smartest, bestest, fastest, prettiest. Yeah, you get the idea. And God says, no, I don't think you need any of those. And make any pretty, that'd take a miracle, and I'm not going to do one. Okay? I'm talking about me looking in the mirror, not you. So. Yeah. It's like, some things are just, they're not too hard, but they're too much work. Praying is not a way to bypass obedience. And this is one thing that I think a lot of people misunderstand too. I can do anything I want and God's just there for me to tell him what I want. Praying is not a way to bypass obedience. Matthew 6, we're still in Matthew 6. Forgive us our debts as what? We forgive our debtors. That's a conditional thing, right? And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I understand that, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, help me to be attuned to you so you don't need to have to give me stuff to get my attention. Does that make sense? Help me not have to be buffeted by wicked people to learn my lessons. Help me to be sensitive enough to not have to have more problems than I do. By the way, temptation can be trials. Lead us not into trials. Lord, help me to see what I need to see without having you hit me in the side of the head with a big book or whatever the case might be. You know, help me to be sensitive to the temptations of the devil as well. Right? Because I can be tempted, I can be deceived. Praying is not a way to bypass obedience. James 5:16, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what does that imply? That a prayer of someone who doesn't walk with God doesn't do a whole lot of anything. That's how I'd understand it, right? I can't remember what 1 John 3:22 says, but it's there for you to look at. There's quite a few verses there you can look at. Praying is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. I couldn't find it, but I wrote up a whole study on this. He will help people, but he will not make someone change his mind. Now listen here. Can God change someone's mind? I'm not arguing that God is not sovereign and can't do that. But I'm saying God does not usually work against a person's choices. He might do things to help them make the right choice, but he will not say, Lord, make them do right. Can he do that? Yes. Will he do that? No. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, drowned his whole army because of it. But it's Pharaoh chose to do that. God just gave him the right stuff, and Pharaoh was right to do that. I'm going to get him. It was dumb to let him go. But God does not just change Pharaoh's heart. God does not change somebody else's heart. It's not, Lord, make them do this. You do not see prayers saying that. Lord, make them, make my children mind. It's like, well, God gave you a process to take them through that. And by the way, they're not always going to mind. I hope you noticed already. You know? Ted, you're an uncle. You probably noticed that too, right? Yeah. And your parents got it loud and clear too, let me tell you. Yeah. Okay, so just like Romans 1, God gave them over to things. God lets people choose their own choices. And so he says, here's the revealed word of God. Here's what you do. Here's what you should do. And guess what? People say, no. And God says, okay, you just follow on with what you're doing then. Keep on keeping on. Okay, now that doesn't mean God's not gracious and God's not merciful. Or we would probably not, any one of us, be here for 5 minutes. Okay, starting clean. Okay, all right. But I'm saying God does stuff. He tells us in Colossians 3 to set your mind in things above, not in things on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He doesn't make stuff happen without your participation. Can he? Absolutely. Does he? Usually not. He works within the bounds of people's choices. So instead of praying like, Lord, save that person, what's a better prayer maybe? Because that save would mean to change his mind. Yeah, work in his heart, but Lord, help me be that. Help me to be a means to that. Bring things into his life so that he can be confronted with the gospel. That he would do that. Lord, work, you know, that way. Lord, instead of making my child mind, help me to be a parent that is patient enough to teach my child. And may the Holy Spirit be working in his heart as I help. Why am I thinking he? But try to work the Word of God into their lives. You know, they inherited their sin nature from you, you know. Actually, the Father, as I understand it, but you get the idea. Praying is not, last one here, is not two-way communication. Through prayer, we talk to God. God talks to us through his word. A lot of people see prayer as two-way communication. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it talks about that. There's apostles that receive direct communication from God. There's prophets that receive direct communication from God. But the whole purpose of the word of God is to get you to know what God's will is. And a lot of people end up making a decision on, I prayed about it, and this is what I came to a conclusion on. And it's like, oh, really? Praying about it is telling God. It isn't bringing you to a decision. Does that make sense? Praying doesn't lead to a decision directly. Lord, give me, what did David pray? Psalm 119 is probably 50 things that David prayed for in Psalm 119 alone. I'm going to hand it out just as a color-coded thing that I've done. Here's all the things he asked for. But it's like he prays, Lord, help me to keep your word. It's not a, Lord, you know, should I put on black socks or blue socks today, or should I root for the Vikings? Well, that would be against the will of God. You know. But I'm saying, and some things God didn't even care about in that sense. He doesn't probably care if you root for the Vikings or the Packers. Now, if you're from Wisconsin, it makes a difference. God's not from Wisconsin, so apparently. So he's not from Minnesota either, Ted, so that's good. But understand that praying is not a result. You can pray for wisdom, right? But where do you find wisdom? In his word. It doesn't bypass the word of God. Prayer does not bypass the word of God. It's you talking to God, and then God helps you understand through his Holy Spirit the word of God that tells you everything that you need to know to live life on this earth. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is what he says in 2 Peter 1 through his great and precious promises. Not those subjective leadings or whatever that God seems to change his mind on so much. You know, God told me this today and Ellie got it wrong and told you something else tomorrow. Oh, God's really goofed up, isn't he? So anyway, questions or comments?